And open to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 1. A very familiar Christmas passage. And I want to read verses 18 through 25. I'll have a short word of prayer. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise when, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Father, thank you for this beautiful, beautiful story. Thank you for this time of year where we just rejoice in the birth of Christ. May we look at it afresh today and understand a little more deeply what was involved in sending an angel by way of a vision to Joseph and angels to shepherds and Jesus himself, the chief angel of man. Bless us now as we look into your word. Hide me behind the cross. But Father, please have your will in our hearts. Make us different than we were when we came in. Make us sensitive to others' needs. Make us, Father, more loving. The world might see Christ through us. And as always, we do ask it in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Well, my gift to you today is to try to be finished in 30 minutes. That will not only be a gift, that will be a miracle, right? Well, last week the New York Times reported that a decade ago, the Pentagon, at the direction of our Congress, quietly set up a multi-million dollar program to investigate what is popularly known as, you know, UFOs, unidentified flying objects. $22 million was spent on the Advanced Aerospace Threat Program. I don't know how this is true, but they said that $22 million was almost impossible to find. You give me $22 million, you'll find it. It'll be in the car, be in the new house, the boat, you name it. Anyway, well, that's what the Pentagon wanted. For years, the program investigated reports of UFOs, according to our Defense Department and their officials. It was run by a military intelligence official, who I'll not name, on the fifth floor of the Pentagon C-ring, deep within the building's maze. Now, we have somebody with us today who worked in the Pentagon. And after church, I'm going to ask her, does she know about our $22 million that was used for these UFOs? Now, the Defense Department has never before acknowledged the existence of this program. So this hit the news last week. In fact, many of you might have saw some of the video from the F-18 Super Hornet that recorded a UFO. The Pentagon says they have since ended the funding, but some say they might have ended the funding, but the program does remain in existence. Interesting that the Navy FAA team that saw what they called a fleet of UFOs was traveling at a very high velocity. But the more I kept listening to this report over and over, Ezekiel chapter 1 kept coming to mind. How many of you know what Ezekiel chapter 1 is about? Just one, two? We've got a few. UFOs are astonishingly angel-like in some of their reported appearances. As these pilots were recording, they said there was no propulsion and that they hovered with no apparent means of lift, and when they were flying, they didn't turn. They just would go in the direction they wanted to go. And you know what? That's exactly how Ezekiel, the prophet, describes the cherubim of God in Ezekiel 1 and then later on in Ezekiel 10. In fact, why don't we go there very quickly, and you'll see how astonishingly the description is very similar to what our Pentagon spent $22 million on. Maybe they should have just went to the Bible and said, gee, these might just be the angels of the Lord coming to do their bidding for God. In Ezekiel chapter 1, and Ezekiel is a remarkable book. They were in captivity, being held in captivity by the river Kibar when Ezekiel had this experience. And it says, and I won't read it all because we don't have the time, he describes in chapter 1 these seraphim angels. And verse 13, as for the likeness of the living creatures, these are the angels, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance, I didn't say they were, but like, it's a simile, like the appearance of lamps, or what? Lights. And when you hear these descriptions sometimes of these unidentified flying objects, you'll hear it described very much the way that Ezekiel describes it. And out of the fire went forth, what, lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned. Now note this, as the appearance of a flash of what? Lightning. One of the pilots was interviewed on Fox News last week and said that when this object moved, it moved so fast it just could not be a human being, because we could not, as human beings, sit there in a plane or a spaceship or whatever and endure the G-forces that kind of speed would entail. I don't actually think that they were traveling that fast. If you study angels, and I have, we've done a number of Bible studies, angels have not only the ability to travel, but they can disappear as quickly as they appear. So it would give the illusion that it's there 1 minute and boom, gone the next. But that's because God has given them the ability to travel through dimensions and space. And so take the time maybe to read the entire chapter. It's rather interesting. He talks about, verse 16, the appearance of the wheels and their work, so that when the seraphim, when they flew, there was the appearance of a wheel within a wheel. Picture that in your mind, a wheel within a wheel. And so I kind of think that our government has spent quite a bit of our tax money investigating what just possibly the Bible already tells us all about. Not saying that they shouldn't do that, but to me, some of these things that are unexplainable is what God has been doing for centuries. And you know, whenever our Heavenly Father had a specific, special, significant mission, it always involved sending an angel or a multiplicity of angels. They can appear and disappear at will. In fact, if you ever read Dr. Billy Graham's book, Angels, God's Secret Agent, Dr. Billy Graham describes the fact that these are remarkable and incredible creatures of God, created by God, to do His bidding. And the writer of Hebrews says that they are all ministering spirits. They minister first unto God and second unto the saints of God. And my point this morning is that God sent an angel for a very significant mission. Now the term angel simply means, in its simplest form, messenger. A messenger. It refers to a person or a being that is sent by another with a commission. And God had a specific mission for these particular angels. Yes, it was to deliver a message and to do God's bidding. The angel Gabriel, we all remember the story of Mary in Luke chapter 1, being addressed by this special angel. He was the chief messenger of God because he delivered several very important messages from Jehovah God to human beings. He communicated critical information concerning the future of Israel and the Messiah. We find that in Daniel chapter 8 and chapter 9. He also, this chief angel of God, we call him an archangel, he informed Zacharias the priest that he would be the father of the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, who we all know is who? John the Baptist. And then, of course, that most wonderful commission to reveal to the Virgin Mary that she would give birth to the Messiah. Luke 1, 26 through 38. Now, I can imagine that when these angels of God were dispatched, that they appeared much as they are caught today by maybe some of our pilots with their sophisticated surveillance cameras and tools. But the more that we think about that, the more that I am at awe with what God has done. He has sent these angels from heaven. We're singing songs today in our service about angels, and that God has used them to announce to the world very specific and important things. And if there is a proliferation of the activity of angels in the world which we live today, and I do believe that there is, it is because we are awaiting the second coming of the Messiah. And I believe that God's angels and Satan's angel are aligning themselves where they need to be for the future battle that's coming, ultimately to end in the battle of Armageddon. One of the interesting things that the pilot of that F-A-18 said, it looks like there's a fleet of them. Wow. Just maybe God is sending them here. Because soon, we know that this world is going to be engulfed in a tremendous war. We know it as Armageddon. Sometimes we forget about Armageddon because we're Christians. We're born again and we know what's going to happen, right? We're going to be
raptured. We're the bride of Christ. We need to be praying for the world. God is strategically placing, as He did in the book of Daniel, His forces, these incredible, unimaginable creatures that can travel what appears to be incredible speeds. I have a very funny feeling that they don't travel anything like we do. In fact, the pilot that was interviewed said there was no propulsion system. They don't need one. And he goes, they had to be from another world. I agree. They aren't of this world, are they? From the world beyond that God has created. The heavenlies. They are always dispatched by our Father for a significant assignment. Read your Bible and you'll see that. And you'll be comforted the fact that God always has His angels watching over nations and over you. In the gospel account that we read this morning, Matthew 1:21, an angel was given a special assignment for the giving of a very significant name. My first point was that these angels are dispatched for very special and significant purposes, commissions, missions. And on this particular assignment, it was that the angel of God would come and give direction and information to Joseph about a very significant name. The angel instructed Joseph, and you read it with me this morning from Matthew's account, that the child that Mary, his espoused wife, was to have was to be called Jesus. Now, in biblical times, Jesus was a very common name, as it is becoming even in our time. But Jesus is a name full of meaning. It is the Greek equivalent of Joshua, meaning that Jehovah saves His people. Jesus is a very significant name. It's a name that has changed the world, amen? For Jesus was born in the lowly stable of Bethlehem and ultimately became the sacrifice of our God to redeem you and I from our sin. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, that the name of the Lord Jesus was significant. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, the things in heaven and the things in earth, and even the things under the earth. And that all would exalt the name of Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. Isaiah 7, verse 14, the prophet said, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. A very significant and special mission. And God dispatched a chief angel, Gabriel, to bring the message. His name is to be Jesus, for He shall save His people from His sins. He is God with us, the Messiah, the second person of the Trinity. John wrote in his epistle in chapter 5, in the 12th verse, He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. Do you have Jesus as your Savior? Have you accepted Him as the ultimate sacrifice for your sin, or do you just accept Him as a baby in a manger? Because that's not enough. It's a wonderful thing. We celebrate the birth of the Savior. But if you just look at Jesus as a babe in a manger, you cannot be saved by that alone. Yes, we rejoice that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And John went on to say, these things have I written unto you that believe, again, on the name of the Son of God. What is the name of the Son of God? Yeshua. Jesus. Yeshua HaMashiach. Jesus the Messiah, the Christ. And he says, with that name you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on, again, the name of the Son of God. An angel was dispatched with a very important mission. And these awesome creatures come. And God sends the chief ones because there's Satan out there working in a way that you and I cannot see because it's all spiritual, Ephesians chapter 6. And there's a warfare going on between these angels, Daniel chapter 9. And if you don't believe any of this, then you need to get your Bible and read. Because the Bible clearly says that there's spiritual warfare going on in the heavenlies. And we read in the book of Revelation that the day is coming with this angelic warfare is going to proliferate in an unimaginable way. And there are going to be signs and wonders that are going to happen. So we need to get the message to a lost and dying world that Jesus was born on Christmas to die on the cross at Calvary. So God could have his humanity back, restored unto himself. In Acts chapter 4, it says this about the name. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The greatest thing that could happen to you today, if you're not saved, is to accept the greatest gift God gave to humanity, the person of his own Son, to be the ultimate sacrifice for all of our sins. There's no other way to be saved. Luke told us that in the book of Acts, that Jesus is the name by which one is saved. Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 1, if you'll go back there, verse 22. After Gabriel, or this angel rather, announces, we're not saying that it was Gabriel in this passage, in the Luke passage, we know that. But the angel says, the child's name is to be Jesus. And in verse 22, the angel says, now all this was done that it might be, what's that next word? Fulfilled. Everything that God has said in the scriptures is going to come to pass. And so much about the Messiah has. So much about Israel has come to fruition in our lifetime. And the latest one I shared with you last week, that the day would come, according to the prophet Zechariah, that Jerusalem would become a cup of trembling unto the world. And our president, maybe he did not understand that he was actually in some way fulfilling scripture, declared Jerusalem to be the place where the United States would put its embassy. And immediately, Jerusalem turned into a cup of trembling. We're living in momentous times. Christ came as a babe on Christmas, and it's a wonderful thing that we celebrate it. But soon he's coming as a lion. He's coming as the righteous judge. And he's coming with all of you who are saints of God. When he came the first time, it was a very significant time. According to the angel, it was at the exact right time because it was to fulfill that which was spoken of the Lord or God himself by the prophets. And again, the prophets are messengers. But the angels are direct messengers dispatched from heaven. This was a time when the world was not thinking about preparing for the King of Kings. The world was not looking for the babe as a Messiah. They were looking for a ruler to deliver them from the tyranny of Rome. They were awaiting the rise to power of a human emperor, who we find is Caesar Augustus. And by the way, he was the great nephew of Julius Caesar. His actual name was Octavian. And in Julius Caesar's will, he willed that Octavia would succeed him on the throne leading the Roman Empire. Now, if you've ever studied the history of Rome, Julius Caesar was a conqueror. But Octavia was an administrator. And he was a very good one. Remember, Rome ruled the world. And he was actually the first Roman emperor of a world empire. Many historians believe that he was one of the greatest of all of the Roman emperors. And isn't it interesting that we don't remember him, but we remember Jesus. Amen? And he wasn't sitting on a throne. He was born in a stable. But Augustus did bring Rome into a period of peace, uniting the empire. But this was all God's plan, wasn't it? Because now that the Messiah was born and ultimately would die, the message needed to travel to the four corners of the world. People like Paul and Silas and Timothy and John carried this message on those roads built by the Romans. Now, one thing I'm sure all of you know. If you're going to build roads, you need what? Money. And that leads us to why there was a taxing that we find in the book of Luke. To do this, to unite an empire, to connect it, you need money and you need lots of it, don't you? In fact, when our president comes back from his vacation, I hear they're going to begin to work on an infrastructure bill. I hope they get that done quickly. It doesn't take as long to build bridges like it did the Tappan Zee Bridge. I think we waited 10 years for that to actually be built. But the people of that time were being heavily taxed because Rome was expanding its military and it was expanding its grip on the world, and it had to have money for this infrastructure. So to do this, Caesar Augustus called for a census that all the world should be taxed. We read about that in Luke chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. And you know what? Human history confirms this taxation and the timing of this tax. You find it in the works of Josephus. He records this. Yet, it was all in God's timing. For he would send his son to redeem the world. Jesus came at a very significant time, at the perfect time, at the right time, when the world was ready to receive its Savior. Unfortunately, we know that his people did not, for he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Paul wrote to the church at Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, he said this, listen, but when the fullness of time was come, the perfect time, the right time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, meaning that when he was born, he was positioned under the law. In fact, Jesus himself said, I have come not to destroy the law, but what? To fulfill it. And it was he that instituted the new covenant, which he did at the Last Supper, or what we call the Passover. God sent forth his son, made of a woman. He became human flesh. made under the law. Why? Paul said to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You know, we're no longer under the law, are we? Because we've been redeemed. And we are all who are born again, children of the Most High God. We are adopted sons of God. The Bible is very clear that whenever there was an important mission, God dispatched an angel, and many times a significant angel. And it was very significant that the people understand who this Messiah was and what his name was to be. So it was a very significant name. And it was at a very significant time to fulfill what the prophet spoke about. And then he, Jesus Christ, came. Now I want you to listen carefully, because what I'm going to say might confuse you. He, Jesus, came as a most significant angel. Yes, Jesus is known in the Bible as the angel of Jehovah. Now, I want to clarify that to bring you back to the simplest definition of angel, which is what? Messenger. Jesus is the messenger of God. He's the mediator. Isn't that what the Bible says? Didn't Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? No man comes unto the Father but by what? Me. He is the mediator. He is the messenger of the greatest news that we could all have. The angel of the Lord can be more specifically identified as the second person of the Trinity. And there are several reasons for this conviction. In fact, I don't have time to get into them all. It has been concluded that the Lord God who sent the angel of the Lord was the divine Father. And that angel of the Lord was his divine Son. Now, those of you who are confused about this, I'll take you to a text that'll clarify it. Hebrews chapter 1. Quickly go there. Probably don't have time to expound this like I would want to, but at least let me introduce it to you. How do we know he's an angel? Because the angels are a messenger. Jesus was the chief messenger of the Father. God, the Bible says in Hebrews 1, God, that's our Father, who at sundry times and in divers matters spake in times past unto the fathers by the, what's that word? Prophets. We also know that God has spoken to man at special times, significant times, through angels. And in verse 2, it tells us God's messenger would be his Son. Because God hath in these, what? Last days spoken, that's a messenger, unto us. By who? His Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Jesus Christ was given the wonderful assignment of doing the creative work, Colossians chapter 1, and here in Hebrews chapter 1. Who, speaking of Jesus, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Now this is declaring his deity. And so he is not a created being like the seraphim and the cherubim. Now be careful, because you can make a mistake here if you're not careful. Watch me. It says, he purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now verse 4, being made so much but better than the what? Angels. You say, there it is, Pastor, the word made. He was made. No, the Greek word conveys the idea of position. He has preeminence. Protokos, he is first above all. Exactly what Paul said in Philippians 2. So being positioned so much better than the angels, as he had by inheritance obtained, what's it say, a more excellent name. than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? Jesus is a very special angel because he is the angel or messenger of Jehovah. He is the Lord of Sabaoth. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, and let all the angels of God, what? Worship him. We don't worship angels. Go to the book of Revelation. Twice John fell and prostrated himself before an angel that was delivering him a message on the island of Patmos. And what did the angel do? The angel rebuked him and said, rise, do not worship me, but worship God. So we see the second person of the Trinity is to be worshipped because he's not a created being. He is the being. You know, the Jews recognized that Jesus Christ claimed to be the Son of God. A claim of equality with the Father. Find that in many passages, John chapter 5:18. The angel of the Lord had the same divine nature as the scriptures indicate that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has. And we read that here in Hebrews. And so we understand that God uses angels, but he sent the most significant angel to this world over 2,000 years ago to bring the message of the Father's love for humanity. God provided by the incarnation, I'm almost done, so stay with me, the opportunity for all to have eternal life. It was stolen from us, usurped in the Garden of Eden by the evil one, Lucifer. But only God could reconcile us back to himself. And the day is coming where we're going to be in the very presence of the Savior. Amen? We're coming back to rule with him for 1,000 years, and then we're going to go off into eternity worshiping him. What a wonderful blessing to know that forever we will have a glorified body and forever be with the Lord. That is God's gift to us. It is God's gift to us through his Son, Jesus. He came to bring us salvation. And that is the greatest gift you can receive this Christmas if you have never received him as your Savior. The only gift that Jesus wants to receive this year is the gift of your broken heart laid at the altar. And I say that both to Christians and especially to those who are not saved. Sometimes God has to get us to a point where we have a contrite heart that we might appreciate what he's done for us. I think we hear the story over and over and over again. I'm sharing this with friends this morning. And sometimes it becomes redundant and loses its effectiveness. But it should never lose its effectiveness because it will never lose its power. So come back to that place where you look at the babe in the manger and realize, wow, God became human flesh. He left the realm of glory where for eternity past he existed in a relational community with the Father and the Holy Spirit. For me. God has given a gift to all those who believe that never stops giving. It is an eternal gift. It is a gift you cannot lose. And it is a gift it keeps on giving. And it's a gift that you can give to somebody else. Amen? You can give the message. And in essence, you can be an angel. Right? Yes. Angels are just messengers. And you can be a messenger. And I hope that you will. I end with a passage that I believe really truly speaks to those of us who know Christ. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 2, in the 9th verse, that it's written, "Eye has not seen or ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him." The gift has just begun. Amen? You know, I think it's pretty neat that, you know, Christmas comes around, you get a gift, and sometimes, you open that gift, and that gift is one of those kind of gifts that just keeps on giving, you know? Like a razor, you know? Or a nice sweater. And you wear it year in and year out. But of course, eventually, they're temporal gifts. But the gift of Christ is eternal. And it keeps on giving. And you have not yet even begun to see that gift in its fullest reality. Let's have every head bowed. Father, thank You for helping us this morning through the ministry of Your Holy Spirit to understand a little bit more distinctly what You have done and how You have used the powers of heaven through these glorious angels to give us the message and to safeguard the Messiah as He came to be born. And we thank You that He, our Messiah, was Your most significant angel, truly the angel of the Lord. Father, if there's someone here today who has never accepted the gift of Jesus Christ, may right now they just humble themselves and say, "God, I am a sinner. Please forgive me. Father, I turn from my sinful ways, acknowledging Christ as my Savior, that He died and rose again from the dead to save me. Save me and impart to me that greatest gift of salvation." Father, we pray that for anyone who might be here without Christ. And we who are Christians, may we go understanding that we have not even scratched the surface yet of the gift You've given us. We ask these things and pray these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen and amen. Let's take our songbook and go to 205. And we'll sing just the first stanza of the first Noel. And again, we have the principle of the angels. They said and spoke to these shepherds.